Today's readings are from Deuteronomy chapters 18 and 29. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whosoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In chapter 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The word of the Lord.
The book of Deuteronomy, we've been studying now for about 8 weeks in a row. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of directions. It's a book of instructions given by God through Moses to the second generation out of Egypt. This is the children of the Exodus generation. And the book of Deuteronomy is instructing them how to live once they enter into the land of promise. And their parents, of course, in the Exodus generation, were promised the land, but they constantly rebelled against God, would not trust God, and would not enter the land, and therefore they were sentenced, as it were, to wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Now they've all died. And Moses is instructing their children how to go into the land. Moses himself, as you know, is about to pass off the scene, and he's been quite clear with the people, I will not enter the land with you. And that has caused a great deal of discomfort in the people. They are uncertain about how to enter the land without the leader to which they have grown accustomed. He's been a mediator for them. And Moses was the one who was invited up onto that fearful, flaming mountain. Be like being invited to jump into a volcano. And Moses was invited by God to come up onto that mountain. It was said of the mountain, even if a beast touches the mountain, he will die. And Moses was enabled to go up and to bring down the words of God, the directions of God to the people. But now what? No Moses. No direction. And the reader can sense their unease as they consider the prospect of, pardon the pun, being a part of a non-profit organization. Sorry. No more profit. Who will tell us what to do? And Moses is now speaking into those insecurities. The people feel like they're out on a limb, and the leader who for many years has been directing them toward the land will now be taken away from them. So who will tell us what to do? Who will direct us? Who will speak for God to us? And you feel their insecurity. We feel insecurity about our present day. I mean, we feel like in some ways things are changing so rapidly in the world in which we live. We feel like we're on the edge of a promised land, at least a brave new world. Things are so rapidly changing. The whole landscape is shifting right under our feet in many ways. And we lack information. We want to know, what does the future hold for our children and for our grandchildren? What does it hold for us? We have a lot of uncertainty. We need to know. We need information. And we live in the age of information. That's part of the problem. We're being bombarded by information all the time. It seems like as the sources of information multiply, our confidence in any one of those sources commensurately is depleted. We don't really know what to trust anymore. You know, a couple generations ago, media outlets prided themselves on being deliberately nonpartisan. So that if you could listen to the media of a couple generations ago and tell what kind of political persuasion they were from, that was a fail for that media organization. But today, media outlets are baldly partisan. Fox News is conservative. CNN is liberal. I never knew that. Well, now you know. And even though we have a lot of things figured out scientifically about the world, things that they didn't have figured out in the day of Moses and the ancient Israelites, still, we're realizing that science can only bring us so far. Science will never be able to answer questions about purpose or about meaning. And those are really the deepest questions about our lives. My point is, science cannot answer the deepest questions of our lives. And we're still left unable to know who we can trust, unable to know the real information we need to make sense of our lives. And we too can be very anxious about the future and insecure about the things we can't control. So let's look today at these ancient and very modern anxieties under two headings. Number one, I need to know. And number two, one step closer to knowing. I need to know and one step closer to knowing. Moses has repeatedly said that he will not go with the people into the land. I will not accompany you into the promised land. And even though the land was promised to be a land of great bounty, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it's repeatedly called, but also there would be people in the land. It's not like the land is just waiting to receive them. It's that they're going to go into other people's lands and say, hey, this land belongs to us. It was given to us by God. And the people are not going to warmly embrace them. And so it is at best unknown, unfamiliar, at worst hostile with rumors of giants in the land. And they're trusting God, but still there's that thing about the unknown. And the unknown, the unfamiliar, makes us feel uncertain and insecure. And again, we too. In a modern world where things seem to be changing very rapidly, where we wonder what the future holds for us as a nation, as a region, for you individually, we too, in the modern world, with all of our scientific answers, we too, facing the unknown, can be insecure. I think I quoted in the bulletin several weeks ago, but and I talked about it in the Inquirer's class today, the New York Times article from several weeks ago that documented the spike in anxiety among college freshmen. It's just off the charts how anxious college freshmen are as they enter into college. They just are on more anti-anxiety meds than ever before, and they just don't know what to do. Our insecurity with our surroundings and with our relationships begins very early in life. You know, social scientists most agree that we are born with two innate fears: fear of loud noises and fear of falling. And then a couple months down the road, we develop a third fear, which social scientists refer to as separation anxiety. We fear that our loved ones are going to leave us. And then around second grade or so, we begin to feel the insecurity of our friendships. And geniuses that we are, and I notice that there are a lot of geniuses here today, geniuses that we are, we develop this simple but very straightforward mechanism for determining the strength or weaknesses of our relationships. We take a piece of loose leaf paper and we write, "I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no." And boy, we were so immature. We were so primitive. Good thing we've all grown up and we don't really care whether people like us anymore, right? Of course, I'm making fun, because on social media, we want the like or don't like button. And I have to say, I'm right there with you. We posted pictures of our Thanksgiving. And on that picture, Missy and I were going back and forth. "Hey, did you see how many people liked our picture? I feel so liked now. Do you like me? Yes or no?" You know that the dumb joke where the wife says to the husband, "Honey, when we were dating, you used to tell me all the time that you love me, but you don't anymore." And he says, "Sweetheart, we've been married 50 years. I told you I love you when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let you know." And that's really a case of insecurity meets insensitivity, which, by the way, defines so many of our marriages, really. Insecurity meeting insensitivity. We're insecure about our relationships and really about so many things, almost everything. The movies capitalize on our fears, the fears of big things, the universal fears like asteroids hitting planet Earth and causing an extinction event, or a war, nuclear war with North Korea, or terrorist shootings, or the tax plan that's about to come out. We all wonder what's that going to be about. And then we also are worried and anxious. We want to know. We got to know about little things, like I was fearful for so many years about my neighbor's pit bull getting loose and attacking one of my children or me. I really wasn't concerned about Missy. She can fend off the thing by herself, I'm sure. But sorry. But then other things too, smaller things like things that are so small we feel sure we could control them, like a cell, like a cancer cell, and how much anxiety it's caused when we find out that we have cancer, or microorganisms, parasites, bacteria, viruses. So small we ought to be able to dominate them, but they dominate us. And we know so much more than the ancients knew about what causes sickness, but still, truth is, with all our empirical data and all of our understanding and all of our security systems and safety measures, truth is, life's just scary. And it's very easy for people in the modern world as well as the ancient world to look at life and feel insecure. How things can change just in a heartbeat. And as I always cheerfully remind the congregation from time to time, you're going to die. And there's nothing you can do about that. Can't control the when, and can't control the how. It's a big unknown. This short text addresses these insecurities three ways. Number one, no occult practices will be allowed among the Israelites. Number two, a promise of a prophet. And number three, instructions on how to handle that prophet or how to respond to him, specifically what happens if you misuse the prophetic system, as it were. And God is saying, I know that you feel insecure when the familiar is taken away from you. When Moses, my spokesman, is gone, I know you'll be so desperate to know. I need to know. I know you'll be so desperate to know that you may be tempted to turn to the practices you see around you in your neighbors, the Canaanites. Attempts that they put forth to stave off the existential dread of the unknown and the uncertain. 10 occult practices are mentioned. I won't go seriatim through the list to try to explain them to you, but I will draw your attention to the first. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. And that is a clear reference to a practice in the ancient Canaanites of child sacrifice, where pagan worshipers who were so desperate to know the future and to try to protect themselves against what the future might bring, that they would slaughter their own children in order to manipulate the forces that they can that control them, but that they are attempting to control. And that lead prohibition against child sacrifice just demonstrates the level of desperation in people who are facing stuff they can't control. And fear and insecurity will twist people and drive people to all sorts of bizarre and destructive schemes, even child sacrifice. And because God is showing, number one, I am in charge of all the forces. And number two, I cannot be forced myself. You cannot manipulate me. Rolling bones. You know what I'm talking about? Taking bones and rolling them to try to discern the future. Or consulting the dead, making potions, reading tea leaves, using charms, interpreting signs in the clouds or signs in the intestines of animals, reading a daily horoscope, wearing a gold horn around your neck or a cross if you think there's some sort of power in the jewelry and that because you wear it, God has to leave you alone or make sure your life is blessed. Visiting a psychic. Isn't it weird? We live in this scientific age, and psychics have been just completely debunked and disproven, but they just seem to be popping up everywhere you turn here in scientific South Florida. All of these occult practices are direct insults to me, says the Lord, because they flatly deny that I am in control of all the forces. The enormous asteroids and the microscopic organisms. And all of these practices falsely portray that I can be manipulated like a genie in a bottle. And that's why these occult practices are called detestable. Because God takes them very seriously. Do they communicate? Do they work? Oh yes, they do communicate. They communicate lies about God. And they communicate destruction into the self and into relationships. But Lord, say the ancient Israelites and the moderns, but Lord, we still need to know. Still facing a great deal of uncertainty. We need to hear from you. We need to be directed. We need to be led. And we have seen that you're not like us. We can't just pick up the phone and say, hey, Lord, what are you thinking about? We can't just approach, we can't just blunder into the presence of God and say, Lord, give us what we need. That takes a special person. It takes a mediator, someone who is invited into the presence of God, but you're taking that mediator from us. And the God of Abraham responds to his people, even before they ask. He anticipates their insecurities and says, I will raise up from among you my people, a prophet like Moses. The office of prophet will be perpetual among the Israelites. And when I do raise up a prophet, listen to all that he says. I will give you the land. I will not give you the right to use these destructive occult practices for getting secret knowledge. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this instruction. In other words, I won't give you everything that you want. I won't pull back the curtain and give you this secret knowledge. That belongs to me. But every day you listen to my instruction and trust me brings you one step closer to knowing. And not only is God promising the whole office of the prophet, my servants, the prophets, but he seems to indicate that among the long line of prophets that God will give, the spokesman that God brings to the nation of Israel, from the nation of Israel, there will be one prophet that excels all the rest. See, all the prophets, like Moses, they would tell us how to live. All the prophets after Moses would take the words of Moses, the Torah, the instruction, and they would apply it to particular social circumstances. All of them would apply the law to the way the Israelites lived. And they would tell us God's instruction for human flourishing. Do these things and society will flourish. Do these things and your life will flourish. The prophets will come again and again and they will define the life that's good, true, and beautiful. They will speak to our insecurities because we don't know how to conduct ourselves. And the prophets will come and show us, conduct yourselves like this. They tell us how to live. They take the guesswork out of living. It's like if I'm a train, like a locomotive train, the prophets will tell me, the way for you to experience freedom is to stay on the tracks. And my own heart will tell me, oh no, the way to really be free is to get off the tracks and to set out to cross the Everglades. And of course, that will not lead to freedom for a train. It will not help the train become train-ish. It will just lead to the train's death and destruction and rust. And that's what the prophets are saying. I'm defining for you, we're defining for you what is the environment where human flourishing can take place. And the prophets are great in that way. Because again, they define the life that's truly human. But problem is, we never listen to them. That's why Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. You people never stay on the track. The prophets come and tell you the way to stay free for the train is to stay on the track. But you know, and I know, as well as the ancient Israelites knew, we don't listen to the prophets. They tell us what to do, but they don't really give us any power to do it. And that creates in us the deepest insecurity of all. We are given the instructions of God. We know we're not following the instructions of God. And we wonder how God feels about us, disobedient as we really are. And somehow, looking at our lives in contrast to what the prophets tell us, somehow we want to send God a note that says, I'm disobedient. Do you like me? Check yes or no. And because the heavens are as brass, we get no word from on high. And so we invent our own little systems of divination. Like this. I applied to that graduate program, but I didn't get in. Therefore, God has checked the no box. He does not like me. Or something like this. We planned an outdoor wedding, and it rained. Therefore, God has checked the no box. He doesn't like me. Or the other side. I got a promotion. I got a clean bill of health. That biopsy turned out to be benign. I got invited to the party. I had this week 5 days in a row of personal Bible reading. I think God has just put a big check in the like box. It's our little form of divination. But of course, even though we've all tried these things, we know that none of these attempts at low-level divination really tells us anything about God. And none of our tests do anything to relieve our deepest insecurities, our deepest fears. None of them do anything to address the fear of all fears. That fear that I think lurks in every human heart, that there actually is a God, and that one day I will have to stand before that God, and that I will have to give an answer for my life. And that in that day, that great ultimate fear is that I will be rejected by the one voice that really matters. It's the ultimate fear. And yet, once there was born a prophet, the prophet, born and almost immediately laid in, of all places, a feeding trough. Isn't that weird? Isn't it weird that a prophet would be laid in a bowl, a feeding trough, a baby? And he, like Moses, is born to be a mediator. But unlike Moses, and unlike any of the long line of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Daniel, this prophet, the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, not only told us about the fully human life, which none of us have lived, this great and final prophet lived that life in my place. They delivered the word of God, but this final prophet is the word of God. Revelation chapter 19, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except he himself. See, the secret things belong to him. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He is God's answer to all our deepest insecurities. He lived the life I failed to live, and he died the death I deserve to die. He answers my childish question once for all. Lord, I've disobeyed. Do you like me? Check yes or no. And mild he lays his glory by. Tenderly he comes and says, listen only to me. I am the only sign you will ever need. I lived for you so that you could have a new record. My record would be attributed to you. I died for you to take away the guilt and shame of your old record. And I rose from the dead to show you, what awaits us. And every day you trust me doesn't mean that you're initiated into secret knowledge. But every day you trust me, says Jesus Christ, brings you one step closer to knowing. In the meantime, says Jesus, you must hear me. You must hear my still small voice above the roar of the forces, because the roar of the forces is overwhelming and leads to radical insecurity in us. When you face cancer or you face divorce or you face memory loss, or when you are concerned about losing your friends or failing an important exam, when your own sin and failings are screaming at you, people like this do not know God. If you have lived in this way, believe me, God doesn't even know your name. But above those voices, the voice of the better Moses says, no, I signed it with my own blood. I communicated with my whole self. That box is indelibly checked. I like you. I love you. And I have made you beautiful in the sight of God. And all these forces that you so much dread will not destroy you, because I control them. And I will force the forces. And I will force all things to work together for your ultimate good and your ultimate salvation. Let's pray together.